My name is Andrew Odell, and I know many of you, but I do still feel the need to introduce myself because I am often confused with this guy. We are not the same person, okay? Ryan will finish preaching, and someone will come up to me after the service and say, "Pastor, I appreciate your words." And I'll say, "Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you." We are not the same person, so... Yes, so I am with you all today because Jeff is in Pennsylvania. His second eldest son is graduating this weekend from college, and the Millers will be making their way back down from Pennsylvania this evening. So do please pray for them for safe travel and a happy return as they make their way back down to Charleston. So it's been a big weekend for them. I know they're going to be exhausted, but Jeff will be glad to be back with us. Well, tonight, or today, this morning, rather, we're going to be looking at the topic of our resources and our relationship with God. For that reason, I've chosen a prayer that I hope will be appropriate for this topic as we turn our hearts to it. This comes from the Book of Common Prayer, Prayer 38, for the right use of God's gifts. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. Almighty God, whose loving hand hath given us all that we possess, grant us grace that we may honor thee with our substance, and remembering the account which we must one day give, may be faithful stewards of thy bounty. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. 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 Well, it is never a good sign when a minister begins his talk with a confession, but I'm going to give you all a confession. I have to confess, I feel like you all getting me instead of Jeff this morning is sort of like you getting door number three. I'm sorry about that. Having said that, I am really excited about what we're going to talk about today because it's a topic that is near and dear to my heart. So I pray that even though I'm door number three, that God will bless us, and I trust that he will. But I want to be clear here at the beginning about what it is that we're actually discussing. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if not, I'll try to read at a pace that we can all hear. Take a quick change here. Okay. So Paul begins 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Friends, I have come to you this morning to implore you in the name of Christ to be reconciled to God. That's what today is about. Now, as we're going to see, there is indeed a profound connection between our spiritual health and the choices that we make about our treasure. There is a connection there. But what I'm primarily concerned about is your relationship to your Heavenly Father. That's what we're talking about today. The starting point and the end point is the relationship. God does not need your money. He has a cattle on a thousand hills. What he wants is your heart. So keep in mind, this focus verse down there at the bottom, be reconciled to God. That's what today is all about, that we would be reconciled to God. What we're going to see is that once indeed God has your heart, once we have become reconciled to God, as Paul puts it here in 2 Corinthians, what's going to happen is that the joy and the blessing of that relationship will indeed begin to show up in our choices about what we do choose to do with our resources. But the true focus of today's class is the health of your relationship to God. So with that introduction, I want to cover two topics, overall topics today. First, we're going to establish the connection between our resources and our relationship, and then we're going to talk about the nuts and bolts of that connection. What does it actually look like when it begins to show up in the life of a Christian? Let's turn back to God's Word. Again, if you brought your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, for those of you who have your Bibles, is the Sermon on the Mount. And if I were to give a little subtitle to the Sermon on the Mount, it would be this: a portrait of the servant of Christ. So Jesus is describing what is true about the servants of Christ. And if you've got a Bible, some of you do, with headings on it, the little dark headings that are above the paragraphs, those weren't part of the original text, but they're helpful for those of us who don't read Greek and to kind of see the different subjects that Jesus is covering. But if we begin there at the beginning of chapter 5, we see that Jesus talks about the Beatitudes, and then he talks about salt and light, and that Christ came to fulfill the law. He talks about anger and lust and divorce and oaths and retaliation. So he's covering a lot of ground. But where we want to pick up is in chapter 6. Chapter 6, beginning with verse 19, Jesus says this: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now, as we look at this, just this small section of Jesus' grand portrait of the servant of God, as we look at this little section, I want to point out here at the beginning, Jesus is not talking here about the church's budget. That is not his concern. Now, that's not to say that the church's budget is unimportant. I will tell you, having preached in a little church in the middle of August in South Carolina when the air conditioning went out, I can assure you the church's budget is very important when the AC has gone out and you're trying to preach to people in a church and it's 100 degrees outside. The budget has a great bearing on the preaching of the gospel, but that is not Jesus' concern here. That's not what Jesus is looking at. What Jesus is concerned about is your heart, your spiritual heart, your soul. That's his concern in this passage. And what he's describing is the undeniable link between our resources and the Christian life. And the two key passages here are verses 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, and verse 24, where he says that no one can serve two masters. So often in the Christian life, we can fall into a kind of a dualistic thinking, where we think the spiritual life is over here, and our money is over here, and ne'er the twain shall meet. And what Jesus is saying here is, no, these two things are connected. There is a connection between the two, a connection that we as Christ's body need to understand. Let's start with just verse 21. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying that our treasure, that is whatever is valuable to us, whatever currency that is in. So our mind goes directly perhaps to our money, but it's also our time, it's our energy, it's our focus. Whatever our treasure is, whatever currency it's in, our treasure is like a rudder for the human heart. Now, we all know intuitively that we invest in the things that are important to us. If you could get a hold of someone's purchase history on Amazon, you'd get a good idea of what is important to them. And in fact, as you may have read about in the news, Amazon can take your purchase history and can actually make some very spooky guesses about you and who you are and what you're like just based on your purchase history. So it's true that what you purchase, what we buy, what we invest in says a lot about what's important to us. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus doesn't say where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. He's coming at it from the other end. He's saying where we spend our treasure, where we invest our time, our money, our attention, our energy, where we put our treasure, our heart will follow behind. That is, what we invest in has the power to shape what's important to us. Our financial decisions, again, are like a rudder that steers our affections. In the world of economics, those of you who've taken any kind of course in economics, you know there is this concept. Let me move past this slide that I have demonstrated here in this silly little comic. The concept in economics is known as a sunk cost, and this little comic tries to describe what that means. What we have here, you might have trouble seeing it, is we've got a little dog who begins digging in the yard. He's looking for a bone that he has buried. Okay. He says, I think I left my bone over here. So he starts digging, and he starts digging, and he's going, and he's going. His friend comes along and says, I don't think your bone is down there. And little dog says, but I'm so deep already, I can't stop now. And then over here we have a picture. You can't see it later, dot, dot, dot. The dog is way down here, and up here is this little picture. That's his bone up there. In economics, this is called the sunk cost. It's a silly comic, perhaps, but the idea here is powerful. Once little dog has invested in digging in that hole, he can't find his way back out. The more that he invests his treasure, that is his time, his energy, the more committed he becomes to that hole. And the deeper he gets, the harder it becomes for him to back out and to begin investing in a new hole where the bone will actually be found. And into this little comic, we can hear Jesus saying, little doggy, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. You're digging in the wrong hole. No, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Friends, so often we can be like this little dog, investing our time, our money, our energy in the wrong hole. And our heart will blindly follow all those little decisions that we make to invest in the wrong hole. But if we are to grow up in maturity in Christ, if we are to live into our relationship with God, we've got to begin to understand this principle that where we invest our resources, our heart is going to follow. We see the same principle show up as well in the marriage vows. Whenever a husband and wife take their vows, they're the initial vows, and then they have the exchange of rings, and then there's a sort of a second set of vows that happens with the exchange of rings. And a husband and wife make this vow. I give you this ring as a symbol of my vow, and with all that I am, and here's the key, all that I have, I honor you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is, the love between a husband and a wife is not just about sentimental feelings. No, love is about mutually submitting all that we have to one another. With all that I am and all that I have, I honor you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. When Ellen and I were newlyweds, one of the things that I brought to the wedding, I guess you could say my dowry, was this old set of sockets. Ellen got a bum deal. Now, this is not a particularly fancy set of tools, but they are important to me because they belong to my stepfather, someone whom I loved and cherished. And they were given to me after he died the summer after my ninth grade year, so they have incredible sentimental value to me. I do happen to be also a little bit of a tinkerer, so I use them a lot, but they're important. They have sentimental value. Now, I'm pretty meticulous. And so I'm pretty good about putting things away when I'm done with them. But once in a while, I've left these things out in the rain. If you look closely, you can see a little bit of rust on them. But I've tried to take good care of them. But one time, my beloved bride was using the set of sockets. And just like me, one time she left them out in the rain. And when I saw those sockets out there, I said to myself, and you can probably just guess what I said, how could she leave my sockets out in the rain? Now, what's the problem here? Even though I had stood up on my wedding day and taken a vow in front of all the people and God Himself, Ellen, I give you this ring as a symbol of my vow, and with all that I am and all that I have, I honor you. I had taken that vow. Even though I had said that with my lips, it had not yet become true in my heart and my life. Because this vow means that from the moment of marriage onward, there's no more my stuff and your stuff. There's just our stuff. That's what that means. In other words, the marriage relationship between a husband and wife, it doesn't just change the relationship between a man and a woman who are now husband and wife. It also has to change their relationship to their stuff, to their treasure. That relationship has to change as well. No, if it is a true marriage, then the marriage relationship will begin to change our relationship to our treasure. Every husband and wife takes a vow to honor each other with all that they have, and all means, in this case, all. So what I had to learn, and what every husband and wife has to learn, is that the marriage relationship, again, relationship, that is what we're talking about today. The marriage relationship calls for a change in relationship between us and everything we treasure. Either we will be devoted to our spouse, or we will be devoted to our treasure, but those two things are mutually exclusive. We can't have both. Ultimately, those two things are going to butt up against each other. It's what Jesus was getting at in verse 24 when he said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." It's true in marriage, and it's true in our relationship with God as well. If we have become God's children, then our relationship to him, it's going to begin to change our relationship with our treasure in two ways. First, as we grow in our love for God, as we will grow as well in our desire to support those things that are important to God as his children. If it's important to God, it's going to become important to me. But secondly, as we begin to understand the principle that Jesus has been driving at here, that connection between these two here in the Sermon on the Mount, as that principle begins to take root in our hearts, then we're going to be very conscious about taking hold of that rudder and being very deliberate about where we direct it. We're going to want to direct it in the direction of turning our hearts to God, in affection for God. We will use our choices to take hold of the rudder. So that's the effect that a Christian's relationship with God begins to have. It begins to move our heart to say, I want to invest in those things that are important to God. And number two, I also want to be conscious about the choices I make so that with those choices I can begin to guide my heart in the direction of loving God. Now, the importance of this whole principle and all that we're talking about, it really hit me a week ago, and I want to talk about that. It hit me in an unexpected way. And I need to begin this next section of the talk with what I'll call a hunch alert. I am going just based on a hunch. Now, I think it's an educated hunch, but it is just a hunch. So take it with a grain of salt. But with that disclaimer, let me say this. Last week, our senior warden, Harry Gregory, is Harry with us this morning? Harry? Okay, well, Harry gave a talk, if you're here in church, and talked about all sorts of aspects of our financial health as a parish. He covered several different figures. And one of the things that Harry mentioned is this idea of the median gift. And Harry gave us a wonderful image to help us remember what the median is, something we probably learned in middle school, but if you were like me, maybe you had forgotten. And so Harry said, let me jog with your memory. If we took all the regular givers, people who are investing in the life and ministry of St. Philip's, and if we lined them up from the narthex all the way up to the altar, with the person at the narthex giving the most, the person at the altar giving the least, if you just walk to the middle of that line and choose the middle person, their gift is the median gift. That's how you find the median. It's the person in the middle. Everyone from that point toward the altar is giving the same or less. Everyone from that point toward the narthex is giving the same or more. That's the median. And as Harry explained, the median gift at St. Philip's comes out to a little less than $20 a week. Now, I know, having served in a church in one of the most economically depressed parts of the state, I served in Darlington for 7.5 years, and I got there in 2007, right after the crash, the recession. That's a little county that was struggling. And so having served there, I know that for some, $20 a week is a huge sacrifice. And if that describes you, friends, I want to honor you. If $20 a week is what you're giving and that's a sacrifice, praise be to God. One of the things that Jesus talked about, and I don't have the passage here, but there was a time when he was sitting in the temple court watching as people were putting things into the temple treasury, and the gift that impressed him the most was the two little pennies put in by the widow. by an absolute amount, 2 pennies is just 2 pennies, not very much. But Jesus was impressed because it was proportionally a huge amount. It said all that she had. So if $20 a week is a stretch for someone, then praise be to God. God honors your gift. Hallelujah. But friends, knowing what I know about this congregation in general and knowing what I know about the link between our spiritual health and the choices that we make about our treasure, I got to confess that when Harry explained that the median gift is $20 a week or less, I have to say I was shocked. My reaction would have been no different if I were a medical physician and Harry had said the median temperature, body temperature at St. Philip's is 103 degrees Fahrenheit. Now, as a medical doctor, I can't tell you what's going on. I may not know immediately what in the world, but I can say something ain't right. And that was, as a spiritual physician, that was the thought I had. This number does, I don't think this is right. I was concerned. And friends, I want to be clear. I'm speaking from my heart. I am not trying to presume anything about what anyone gives or doesn't give. But as I pondered that figure in my heart, I kept asking God, Father, does this gift reflect a congregation of persons who have a living, life-giving relationship with you? Is that what this means? Now, again, I don't know what anyone gives, and I don't know anyone's financial situation. But having worked as a spiritual physician for over 15 years, my experience tells me that as God begins to move in our hearts, as the joy of that relationship begins to well up in us, I am convinced that that median gift is going to begin to move. I'm convinced of that. And I am praying that as a body, we will come to a similar epiphany to the one that I experienced early on in my marriage when I was grumbling about my wife leaving out my ratchet set, when I realized that, you know, I had taken a vow to honor Ellen with all that I have. And the reality of that vow had not yet settled into my heart and my actions. And as your friend and pastor and spiritual physician, my hope, my heart's desire for this congregation is that we would be reconciled to God, that we would come into a living and life-giving relationship with Him, and that this relationship will begin to be reflected in the choices that we make about our treasure. For where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Well, I want to move now to talk a little bit about the nuts and bolts. I mean, what does this actually mean? What does this actually look like as we begin to you know, wake up tomorrow morning, Monday morning, as God's people? First, I just want to challenge you all to go home and take your temperature. In the same way that I could tell you to go home, grab a thermometer. I'm sure 90% of you have a working thermometer in the house. You could take your temperature and just get a basic rough sense of how your body health is by taking your temperature. I want to urge you to do the same spiritually, to go home and to look at your treasure, your time, your financial resources, and to take your temperature. Just take your temperature. Do the choices that you're making about your money, your time, your energy, your attention, do those choices reflect a living, life-giving, joy-filled relationship with God, your Father? If the answer is yes, hallelujah. Now, I'm going to give you some specific markers in just a moment for how you might actually begin to assess that, but let me just say this. If after taking your spiritual temperature when you go home, if you discover that your spiritual temperature is somewhere in the 101, 102, 103 degrees Fahrenheit, in other words, if you take the temperature, you say, okay, you know, I'm not sure that my choices reflect a living, life-giving relationship with God. If that's the case, then the first thing I want you to do has nothing to do with money. The first thing I want you to do is just to pray a prayer. Say, Lord, I want to have a living, life-giving relationship with you. Andrew was up there going on about this living, life-giving relationship. I want that. Lord, will you come into my heart and into my life and begin to show me how I can live into that? And he will do that. That's what we want. That's our goal for you. That's our hope for you. So if you take your temperature and you're concerned about the temperature, go to God and ask him to come and begin to work in your heart. So that's the first challenge, to begin to look at the choices that you make about your treasure. Now, having taught on this many times before, I know that the first question people are going to ask is, well, okay, Andrew, you tell me to go home and take my temperature. You know, regular thermometers calibrated. I got the marks. How much is enough? I mean, what does this actually look like when I go home and take my temperature? And I want to say a couple of things in response to that question. First, we need to be sure we're on the same page. We need to understand that everything we have comes from God. as we say before communion every Sunday, all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. In other words, Lord, everything I have to give in the offering plate, this bread and this wine, all this stuff that we might call ours, I mean, you gave it to me. And even for those of us who have, by God's grace, experienced some success in our life, you can say, well, I worked hard. You know, I worked hard in school. Well, who do you think gave you the get up and go? God is responsible for your education, for your opportunities, for those natural gifts and talents that he's given you. Those are gifts from God. So the first thing we got to begin with is the idea is whatever we get, we're giving back out of what he has given to us. So that's the first thing. All things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee, which, by the way, comes from the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles. So understanding that, I want to move now to talk about the Old Testament standard that I'm sure many of you heard of is the tithe, literally a tenth. The Old Testament standard was for God's people to take their harvest, to take whatever came into the household, and to give back to God a tenth as an honor to God, as an homage to God, as a way to bless him and a way to turn the heart back to God. I want you all to understand that the tithe is not a law, but it is a helpful standard. It's not a law, but it is a helpful standard. That is, God's not up there in heaven with an abacus and saying, you know, did little Johnny give 10%? Did, you know, Tina give 10%? And if you gave 10%, he's going to love you and be happy with you. And if you don't give 10%, he's not going to love you and not going to be happy with you. That's not what this is at all. The tithe is not a law like that, but it is a helpful guideline. I want to go back to the analogy. I know I've been using it here, the analogy of temperature. Just to press into that analogy a little bit, 98.6 degrees is a good rough estimate to know whether or not somebody's healthy. But the reality is, some people's bodies, that's just an average. Some people's bodies, their normal temperature is above 98.6. Some people's body, their normal temperature is below 98.6. So on any given day, you take their temperature, it's not going to be 98.6. But 98.6 is a helpful guideline. Furthermore, there may be activities during the day that are healthy activities. You may go out for a run, you get some exercise, your body temperature is going to go up. That's no reason for alarm. That's normal. Likewise, if you go for a swim in a cool mountain stream, your temperature might go down. That's normal. Nothing to worry about. The tithe is kind of similar. It's a good, just sort of rough watermark to begin to say, okay, where am I in relation to the tithe? I want to suggest that as we move forward in our Christian life, that we begin to just put in our mind the goal of giving back to God some version of the tithe. Now, I say some version of the tithe because it's going to look different for different people. I mean, if you, for example, are a real estate agent working on commission, you know, that might look a little different than a person who gets a regular paycheck each week. I just want you to begin, I want to encourage you to begin to think in terms of the tithe and your own life and moving toward that standard. I'm just going to share from my own life, and you know, I'm kind of walking a fine line. On the one hand, Jesus said, you know, when you give to your Father, give in secret. So I'm cognizant of that, but I also understand that as a shepherd of the sheep, you know, I have a responsibility not to say do as I say and not as I do, but to be open and transparent. And what I'll say is that for much of our life, by the grace of God, Ellen and I have been able to tithe. Paycheck comes in, we move the decimal point over, and we joyfully give it back to what God is doing. Now, there have also been seasons where we could not figure out how to put food on the table and shoes on the children's feet and tithe. So there have been times where we've given less than the tithe. And there have been times where, by God's grace, we have been blessed in a particular way, we were able to give more than the tithe. But always in the back of my mind is sort of that, just that kind of, just that rough mark of aiming toward the tithe. Now, I should here have another hunch alert. What I'm about to say is not a biblical principle. It is a hunch. I think I'm on, and I want to stand behind my hunch, but it's just a hunch. Why 10%? God doesn't lay out, you know, necessarily this is the why of the 10%. But this is why I think it. I believe that 10% is important. And that's because it takes a conscious, deliberate decision to write a check for 10%. Writing a check for $10 is not something you're going to do casually. For many of us, maybe not all, but for many of us, we could probably put $20 in the plate and not really think about it. In other words, that could almost be a just sort of a reactive decision. You open the wallet, pull 20 out, and put it in. The tithe is not like that. You'll know if you're tithing. But it's that level of conscious decision where you have to say, it's that kind of decision that has the power, again, to take hold of the rudder and move the heart. I think for many of us, there's a certain level under which, if we're just throwing it, it doesn't shape the heart. It doesn't move the heart. But when we get into the sort of the 10% range, yeah, our heart's going to take note. And the reason our heart's going to take note is because if you start to live on 90% of what comes into your house, my experience, and it'll be your experience, God will give you what you need, all of what you need, and some of what you want, but not all of what you want. I mean, I'd be lying to you if I said we have everything we want. We don't. But I also want to follow that up by saying the human heart does not do well when it gets all that it wants. That is spiritually unhealthy. It is. Because there are some things that the human heart wants that it should not have. And 90% is, again, it's been our experience, God gets us what we need and some of what we want. But more than that, we get something amazing from that 10%. Our children are too old to be in the nursery, but whenever I see parents come into church and I know that they've dropped a child off in the nursery and they've got a smile on their face and they come and worship the Lord, they know that their child is safe and in a happy space, I get the joy of knowing I played some small part in making that happen. Now, maybe it was just a little itty-bitty part, but I got to be part of that, and it's awesome. When we drop our kids off for youth group on Friday night and Sunday night, you know, we have, Jeff and I, you know, we're partial, but we have the best youth minister in town. We do. We do. Amen. Yes. And so when I drop my kids off and I see kids from other churches coming in from all over, maybe you aren't even part of a church, coming in, I get to say, I get to be part of that. My little 10%, you know, just a little part of that. Or we pull out the stops on a Sunday and we've got special music, you know, and the bagpiper and the trumpets and all that. It's exciting. I feel like, I got to play some little part in that. Thanks be to God. So yes, it is true that there are some things that we might want that we don't have. But what does God do when we invest that time? God turns our heart to enjoy that we're partnering with God in doing what, helping God do what he wants to do. What's important to him. And it's a huge, huge blessing. So, friends, I want to challenge you to go home to begin to figure out in a real way, where are you? Where are you? What is the proportion? And it might be that you run the calculation and you realize, you know, I'm at 0.5%, 0.25%. And I would challenge you, if, wherever you are, to make some conscious decision over the next year to begin moving toward the tithe. So if that means this year I'm going to go from 0.25% to 1%, hallelujah. Or 0.25% to 2%. But go home, figure it out. Run the numbers and say, Lord, what would this look like in my life for me to begin to make conscious decisions that'll put a rudder on my heart and move it toward you. I've got more that I can say, but I want to stop here and give you just a couple minutes for questions, and then I'll close with a prayer. Questions. Yes.